Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. From the Psalms this morning is Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. So we continue a series of readings and from the Psalms and the Gospels and what's called the Worldwide Common Lectionary. So churches all over the world are using some of these same texts this morning, and today we'll be in John chapter 11. But before that, an account from Preaching Today in CT Magazine tells us about a pastor named Mark Clark, who was raised in a staunchly atheistic household. Eventually, he became a Christian and then a pastor. He says, "I heard about Christianity for the first time at a summer camp when I was 9 years old. I was fascinated by the concept of God. Then I went home to a very different life, stealing from cars, stores, the purses of my friends' mothers to get money for drugs, partying, everything else you do when you don't have God in your life." So Mark began using drugs at 8 years old, and they became a regular part of his life at high school when once he nearly died from an overdose. And he was in a place of despair. But when he was 17, he met a former drug dealer that he knew named Chris, and Chris had become a follower of Christ and challenged him to think about his doubts, read the Bible, pray, think about what he believed about life and God. And Mark says, "I began to wrestle with the existence of God, with questions of suffering and evil and the Bible. The more I explored, the more I saw the emotional and philosophical power of Christianity." So Mark gave his life to Christ and dove deeply into the scriptures. And he said, "I felt like I had been set free from all the shame, guilt, and powerlessness I had known growing up. I was confident others would want that freedom too. People ask me where my passion from Christianity comes from." He talks about how he delights in sharing his story with others, but says eventually it's that Christianity is full of satisfying answers to our deepest questions about life's purpose. And you know, some of the most exciting surprises in life come from hearing about dynamic transformations such as Mark's. You could almost call them miraculous transformations. And I love to talk about things that are miraculous, and it's harder for me to think of much more of a bigger and more dramatic miracle and transformation than the one we read about in John chapter 11. In chapter 11, we read, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill." So the sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer where he was. Well, then he says, "Okay, let's go there." And the disciples say, "I don't know that we want to go there, Jesus. The people in that area almost killed you the last time." And Thomas says, "Well, if he's going to go, let's go die with him." Well, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jewish people had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Then there's an interlude where they go and get Mary. Mary is grieving inside the house, and she has not come out yet, but she eventually does come out and says to Jesus in verse 32, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and their Jewish brethren who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, See how he loved him? But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept Lazarus from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha said to him, Lord, there is a stench because he has already been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with the burial strips of cloth, his hands wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to him, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Wow, that's a transformation. That is quite a transformation. And it's a long passage. It's packed with intriguing details and moments, and even before there's a miraculous end. First, there is this comment that Jesus heard about the illness. He'd healed the blind man and helped the blind man in this area see. And then he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Everybody's like, Lazarus is really sick. Like, he's really ill. We fear that he is on the edge of dying. And Jesus stays where he is. Why didn't Jesus just jump up and head on over there? The scholar Dale Bruner, writing about this passage, notices this detail and notes the belief of the day that after a body died, that the soul remained around it for 3 days. And it may be that Jesus waited for 4 so that no one could claim that, well, Lazarus was really just sleeping, or he was in a coma and he came back to life, or he somehow God sent him back into his body, that he had been dead for 4 days. And they make a point, the gospel writer makes a point to say the body had begun to decay. There was no doubt that Lazarus was gone. And this may also explain some of Jesus' agitation and weeping. He's disturbed and saddened that human beings, the people he loves, have to go through this experience of grief, even though he knows what is coming, that he bursts out and he is weeping with them in solidarity at just the awfulness and the reality of death and the sadness and the suffering that it causes. And then eventually, there's the miracle. Lazarus is raised from the dead. That is a miracle. And the gospel writer goes to great pains to explain that this was absolutely a resurrection miracle through the agency of the Son of God. That is how it happened. So miracles. What do you think about miracles? What do you really think about miracles? The danger in reading some of these narratives in the scriptures is we say, well, you know, we walk out the door and we say, okay, well, we're kind of back in the real world where miracles never happen. Or we say, gosh, we sort of have like a fairy tale container that we put these stories in. And then we go out and we're like, you know, modern scientific people. And that they're separate conversations, that our mind is basically bifurcated. Or we think, well, you know, there's kind of like Jesus had like a lot of magic to do. You know, like he could do these things. And that's sort of special, but then we go out in the real world where, you know, none of that stuff ever happens. How do you think about miracles? Can they happen? And what do you define as a miracle? Like, what constitutes a miracle in your mind? When I was in college, I signed up with a temporary agency near home and a temporary employment agency so that whenever I was at home, they could send me somewhere, an office or a store, to work for a couple days while I was on college break. And one time I was sent to an office and I was chatting with the office staff. A friendly woman who I think may have been a single or a single mom learned that I was a Christian. She said, "You're a Christian," she said, "I have to tell you a story." And she told me about a time in her life when she was in need. I don't remember why. She was hurting. She was desperate, in need of assurance. And she was upstairs, but she felt like she had to go downstairs. It was night, and she felt this compulsion, like, I have to go downstairs. And when she got down to the living room and looked over the railing, she said what she saw was a beam of light in the middle of her living room. There was no explanation for it. The curtains were closed. There were no lights on. There was no skylight. There was nothing reflecting from a window. Just a beam or a column of light. And her face, she had this lovely dark skin, just beamed as she talked about it and how she felt reassured God was with her. I can't remember. She may have walked into it and felt she was experiencing God's presence. Now, that's just a story somebody told me when I was on college break. There wasn't any camera rolling or any scientific crew to study, you know, the EM fields in the room or anything like that. But that was her story. And for her, that was a miracle. It was reassurance, and it changed her life. It reminded her, what she took away from that experience is, God is with me and God loves me. Skeptics don't like these kinds of stories. They don't like the Lazarus crowd either, and that's true today. It's also been true for a long time. In the 18th century, and I'm going to go into this a little bit so that modern skepticism might make a little bit of sense. In the 18th century, a very famous philosopher named David Hume from Scotland was raised a Christian, but as a philosopher was really more agnostic or atheistic. He wrote a lot to cast doubt on miracles, and he is widely considered, I think, an atheist and sort of the philosophical father of all skeptics. And if I understand his writings, and I'm sure I'm oversimplifying them, Hume said that what my friend experienced in her living room is not likely to be true because overwhelmingly it's not something that human beings experience. Then around the 1760s came a reply to Hume that still stands today, and it came from an unusual place. It came from a mathematician who was also a minister. His name was Thomas Bayes. Author Jordana Sepulitz tells us in her blog that Bayes was a quiet and questioning man. He published only two works in his lifetime, yet an argument or a formula that he wrote before his death in 1761 would help shape the course of history. It would help Alan Turing decode the German Enigma cipher, the United States Navy locate Soviet subs, and statisticians determine the authorship of the Federalist Papers. Today, his formula has helped unlock the secrets of the brain. Reverend Bayes, the mathematician, wrote this famous formula on statistics and probability, some historians believe, to refute the philosopher David Hume. It was a proof that, if I understand it, and again I'm oversimplifying, Bayes' proof said that it was an observation, that observation about the past could not rule out what could, in capital letters, happen moving forward. That what happened in the past was not necessarily deterministic about what could happen in the future. And as he was dying, he asked a family member to let another minister friend, who was also known as a mathematician, to go through his personal papers, because he never published this. The friend was also a minister and a mathematician, Reverend Price, and he finished the formula, he published it, and it is now known as the Bayes theorem. It is considered one of the most important formulas in all of statistics. In a medical or scientific paper today, a Bayesian analysis of data is considered one of the most mature and sophisticated ways to present data in a scientific way, and it all started with two ministers resolved to prove that miracles, like my friend, the one she experienced, and the raising of Lazarus, cannot be dismissed. I began this message talking about Pastor Mark Clark, who was spiritually and emotionally suffering, almost dead, almost physically died, and was raised to life by faith. We learned about Lazarus, who was physically gone, who Jesus called out of the tomb. That was a miracle in the physical, Mark Clark's miracle was in the realm of the emotional and the spiritual and the psychological. I say those are both miracles. What do you say? Are you open to miracles in your life? Maybe they're signs. Maybe they're powerful signs like the one from my temp job coworker. Maybe they're dramatic turnarounds like Pastor Clark's. Maybe it's relief from a substance dependency. Maybe it's a new start in a marriage. Where are you looking to come out of a tomb in your life? Can you hear the call of Christ calling you to come out and to live anew? Let's pray. Almighty God, so many places in life where we need help. We need transformation. We need a miracle. And those miracles scale. There are the miracles like the Lazarus miracles that are hard to even wrap our heads around. And yet there are miracles every day, little signs that you send us that if we're paying attention, we can remember and be reminded that you are with us and that you love us and you care for us. Perhaps we modern people could be open to the possibility that miracles really can happen. That we don't have to expect them to be large dramatic miracles that perhaps it takes the power of the Son of God walking around on earth to accomplish, but maybe other kinds of miracles, dear God, that you work through our lives through the Holy Spirit day in, day out. Hear us now, dear God, in the silence of our hearts as we offer up a place to you where we feel entombed, where we don't feel the life, your life flowing through us, where we need your help. As we identify that place in our lives, we lift it up to you. Call us out of that tomb, dear God, and that will be a miracle. Thank you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.